Sermon title this morning is A Meditation on the Word of God, Part 2. I'm picking up from a year ago. If I were the devil, quoting J.I. Packer, one of my first aims would be to stop people from digging into the Bible. Knowing that it is the Word of God, teaching men to know and love and serve the God of the Word, I should do all I could to surround it with a spiritual equivalence of pits, thorn hedges, and man traps to frighten people off. I would spread the feeling that to study this ancient book directly is a burdensome extra which modern Christians can forego without loss. At all costs, I should want to keep them from using their minds in a disciplined way to get the measure of its message. Were I the devil taking stock today, I think I might be pleased at the progress I had made. I begin every year with the same message. I come at it from different angles. I use different passages to teach it, but it is essentially the same message. And I keep preaching this same message for this reason. If you will respond positively to the exhortation that I'm bringing you this morning, you will mature, you will be sanctified, and you will become more like Jesus Christ. This isn't some gimmick. This isn't some empty promise. This is a God-ordained method for becoming more holy. It's something that will take time. It's something that will take effort. It's a discipline. So what is the exhortation that I want to bring to you this morning? It's this. I want to exhort you to regularly read, believe, and put into practice the Word of God. And I hope to entice you this morning. I hope to make you want to read the Scripture. I don't want to use guilt to be like, come on, shame on you. I don't want to do that kind of thing to you. I'll do that when I do pastoral visitation. This morning, I want to show you what the Scriptures say about the Scriptures, and I want us to get caught up in the psalmist's attitude about the Word of God. Because when he talks about the Scripture, you can tell he's excited. He loves God's Word, and he sees all the benefits, and he just wants more and more. And I want us to really enter into that experience and want the Word of God for ourselves. And I also hope to give you some really clear direction on how you can apply this message this morning. Let's go before the Lord in prayer again. Our Heavenly Father, I do want to come before you and just thank you for your Word. We praise you that you have given us this revelation, that you have revealed yourself to us in this way, that it's recorded, that we can look into your book and we can learn about you and learn about the gospel. It's such a great treasure that we have, and Lord, I pray that we would just appreciate it and that we would seek you in this way by looking into your word and seeking to learn more about you and from you. Give us grace to do these things, we ask in Christ's name. Amen. Now I'm going to preach from Psalm 119 this morning because it has as its main theme the Word of God. The psalmist not only brings teaching about the Word, but he shows us this proper attitude to have about the Word of God. Psalm 119, as you may know, is the longest chapter in the Bible, and because of its length, I'm only going to deal with a part of it this morning. Last year I preached from verse 1 up to verse 48, and so I'm going to begin this year at verse 49, and we'll go through to verse 104. Before we begin, though, I want to just give you a few points of introduction about this psalm. It has some pretty cool features. One, Psalm 119 is an acrostic. The psalm is made up of 22 stanzas. Each stanza corresponds to a letter in the Hebrew alphabet. In each stanza, every verse begins with the same Hebrew letter. So, in the first stanza, each verse begins with an aleph. In the second stanza, each verse begins with a bet, and so on. The psalm, which is a meditation on the word of God, is actually structured around the building blocks of words. It's structured on letters. The second thing is this. Psalm 119 uses a number of synonyms. This psalm is about the word of God, and so it repeats the theme of the word of God without saying the word of God, the word of God, the word of God. It uses a bunch of synonyms to speak about the word of God. And so you'll see some of these. Law, decrees, statutes, commandments, ordinances, precepts, testimonies, promises, way, and path. Almost every verse in this huge psalm will have a direct reference to the word of God. So let's go to Psalm 119, and we'll start at verse 49. Remember your word to your servant, in which you have made me hope. This is my comfort in my affliction, that your promise gives me life. The insolent utterly deride me, but I do not turn away from your law. When I think of your rules from of old, I take comfort, O Lord. Hot indignation seizes me because of the wicked who forsake your law. Your statutes have been my songs in the house of my sojourning. I remember your name in the night, O Lord, and keep your law. This blessing has fallen to me that I have kept your precepts. Now, in this section, the word of God is the source of hope, life, perseverance, comfort, praise, and blessing. And for right now, I just wanted to pick one of those things and concentrate on it. Let's consider that the word is a source of praise. In verse 54, it says this, your statutes have been my songs. Now again, I want us to understand the attitude of the psalmist. I want us to get his attitude toward the word of God. Why did God's statutes become his songs? I mean, how did he go from statutes? How did he go from rules or laws to songs and music? How did he get from here to there? Doesn't mean that he looked back over the Torah and he said, man, this would make some pretty decent lyrics. I mean, is that the idea where he looked at some law and said, wow, I could really put that to music? It may be. That may be part of it. I think there are certain laws that wouldn't go to music very well, but I won't sing any of them to you to prove my point. When he considered God's word, he wanted to express his joy and satisfaction over knowing that word, because when he knew it, he knew how to relate to his God properly. He knew how to keep covenant with God, and because of that, the law became his song. In other words, he was, you know, there are times when you can't properly express your feelings just with words alone. It has to be put to music. And when you put it to music, then you're finally able to say, man, this is what I've been trying to express. And the psalmist was so pleased with God's word, and he wanted to express his thankfulness so much that it was put to song. That's how much he loved God's word. The statutes of God are a source of praise. Let's pick up at verse 57. The Lord is my portion. I promise to keep your words. I entreat your favor with all my heart. Be gracious to me according to your promise. When I think on my ways, I turn my feet to your testimonies. I hasten and do not delay to keep your commandments. Though the cords of the wicked ensnare me, I do not forget your law. At midnight, I rise to praise you because of your righteous rules. I am a companion of all who fear you, of those who keep your precepts. The earth, O Lord, is full of your steadfast love. Teach me your statutes. Now, in this section, I want to concentrate on verse 57. The Lord is my portion. I promise to keep your words. Why is the word of God so important to us? What is it about the knowledge and application of God's word that makes it so significant for us? Well, some read scripture out of mere duty. For them, it's drudgery. Oh no, I have to read my Bible again. It's cold obligation. The psalmist makes a totally different connection, though. He brings together keeping God's word with having God as his portion. The psalmist makes a direct link between his obedience to God and having Yahweh as his God. He obeys the word because in it he finds God himself. You see, in election and in salvation, God reaches down and he says, "You are mine." And then we, in response, through keeping God's word, through knowing it and keeping it, we say to him, "And you are mine." And so he loves the word of God. Through the word, we get that experience of having God as our portion. Verse 65. "You have dealt well with your servant, O Lord, according to your word. Teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I believe in your commandments. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. You are good and do good. Teach me your statutes. The insolent smear me with lies, but with my whole heart I keep your precepts. Their heart is unfeeling like fat, but I delight in your law. It is good for me that I was afflicted, that I might learn your statutes. The law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of gold and silver pieces." Verse 66 brings out one of the most exhilarating things about studying Scripture. What I'm referring to here is actually being taught by God himself. I mean, actually opening up the Bible and having God teach you something. When you study the Bible, you can learn from him. And I have to tell you, there have been times in my own experience where I've opened the Bible and I've sat down and I've read God's word, and it was almost like he was tangibly there instructing me. And it's an amazing thing. I want you to know that God meets us in the study of Scripture. And I'd like to get a little bit more specific. How does this happen? What is it like to be taught by God? Well, first, he convinces you that the Scriptures are, in fact, the Word of God. He gives you that intuition that what you're reading is of divine origin. He gives you the insight to know that this book speaks to you with authority. When you read, God may point out some of your sins to you in order to lead you to repentance. In other words, there are times when you'll crack open your Bible and you'll read it, and your conscience will get that jump start from the Word of God. And if you respond to that, then reading the Scriptures actually changes your life. Sometimes, learning from God is that experience of making that really, I don't want to overuse the word cool, but I don't know what else word to use. That's a really good word, really cool theological connection where you're reading something and then you connect that in your mind to another section of Scripture. And then you connect that in your mind to another section of Scripture. And then you connect that to the gospel. And you say, that was God's plan from the very beginning with this incident. And then you're amazed at God's wisdom for planning it that way all along. And you realize, wow, God just gave me that insight into Scripture so I could see the gospel. And it's very exciting. Very often, God will teach you through reminding you of things that you already know, but you need to have reapplied to your life. He guides you through his word. He gives you hope through his word. God teaches us who he is, and oftentimes that's precisely what we need, because then we realize that he is sufficient for what we're dealing with at this time. Look again at verse 72. "The law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of gold and silver pieces." Here the psalmist lets us know how much he values the word of God. Here we see what the word of God is worth to the psalmist. I have to tell you, I find this very challenging, I find it very convicting. If someone told me that they knew where thousands of pieces of gold and silver were. Al, I know where it is. You don't have to go far. It's around Kalamazoo. I wonder what I would give in order to obtain it. If somebody came up to me and said, hey, Al, it's around here. It's not far. It's more valuable. It's more valuable than thousands of pieces of gold and silver. I wonder what sacrifices I would make to obtain that treasure. Seriously. I mean, if we take this passage and we look at it and we get into the heart of the psalmist and we see how much he values the Word of God, I just find it convicting. Do we really treasure the Word of God? Do we really recognize its worth? Let's say that you're a person who has not disciplined yourself to read and memorize the Scriptures. And let's say for incentive that I offered you $100 for every verse you could memorize. You could come up to me one time every Sunday, you could give me a Bible verse, and then I would hand you over a $100 bill. I wonder if in that case, if you would be able to overcome your difficulty in reading and memorizing Scripture. Because, see, if that's the case, then what we actually think is, I would be willing to read Scripture, I would be willing to memorize Scripture if there was some value in it, if there was some profit from it. And what we fail to realize is that there is great profit from knowing the Scriptures. And it's a bigger payoff than what you would get in that pretend scenario, because I am not going to give you $100 for every passage you memorize. In learning and obeying the Word of God, you are storing up for yourself a reward that exceeds any amount of cash you can accumulate on earth. Knowing and doing the will of God is of great value. Let this image of the value of Scripture do its work in your mind. The Scriptures are so valuable to your soul. That being the case, we should pursue the Word of God like it's treasure. Verse 73. Your hands have made me and fashioned me. Give me understanding that I may learn your commandments. Those who fear you shall see me and rejoice, because I have hoped in your word. I know, O Lord, that your rules are righteous, and that in faithfulness you have afflicted me. Let your steadfast love comfort me according to your promise to your servant. Let your mercy come to me that I may live, for your law is my delight. Let the insolent be put to shame, because they have wronged me with falsehood. As for me, I will meditate on your precepts. Let those who fear you turn to me, that they may know your testimonies. May my heart be blameless in your statutes, that I may not be put to shame. I want to just mention a point of application from verse 78. There the psalmist tells us that he meditates on God's precepts. First thing I want to say is that a meditation in the Bible is not an attempt to mentally detach yourself from the world. It's not like you're sitting cross-legged and trying to achieve nirvana or something weird like that. So what is meditation? How do we meditate biblically? If that's not it, then what is it? Well, meditation simply means to reflect on God's word. When we meditate, we think about it, and then we think about it again, and then we think about it again. It's being intentional about going into deeper thought on a subject. It's the opposite of letting it go in one ear and out the other. I'll tell you how meditation often works for me. Maybe this will be helpful for you. There are times when I'll be reading through Scripture, and I'll see a verse and I'll think, wow, I really need to understand this better, or I really need to apply this to my life. It's speaking to me. And I'll write it down on a piece of paper, and I'll stick it in my pocket. And then throughout the day, I'll get it back out, and I'll read it multiple times. And I'll tell you, there have been many times in my life where the Lord has really just used that passage to redirect my day, my week, sometimes my entire life, where he's just given me new direction. And it's amazing what can happen when we will slow down and just let God speak to us through his word. All right, I want to begin reading at verse 81, and I'm going to go all the way through verse 96. So we're going to do two stanzas. My soul longs for your salvation. I hope in your word. My eyes long for your promise. I ask, when will you comfort me? For I have become like a wineskin in the smoke, yet I have not forgotten your statutes. How long must your servant endure? When will you judge those who persecute me? The insolent have dug pitfalls for me. They do not live according to your law. All your commandments are sure. They persecute me with falsehood. Help me. They have almost made an end of me on the earth, but I have not forsaken your precepts. In your steadfast love, give me life, that I may keep the testimonies of your mouth. Forever, O Lord, your word is firmly fixed in the heavens. Your faithfulness endures to all generations. You have established the earth, and it stands fast. By your appointment they stand this day, for all things are your servants. If your law had not been my delight, I would have perished in my affliction. I will never forget your precepts, for by them you have given me life. I am yours. Save me, for I have sought your precepts. The wicked lie in wait to destroy me, but I consider your testimonies. I have seen a limit to all perfection, but your commandment is exceedingly broad. Now, there's been a theme throughout many of these stanzas that we've looked at this morning that really comes to focus in these two stanzas. The psalmist reflects on the difficulties of life. Let me just list some of the things that he mentions in this psalm. He writes of enduring affliction. And so the psalmist knows what it is to enter into deep distress and to suffer. He writes of others deriding him. The psalmist knows what it's like to have people ridicule him and to mock him. He knows what it is to be rejected by people and to be isolated. The psalmist has been persecuted. People have actually tried to set him up for a fall. He's been lied about. Some have even tried to take his life. In all of these difficulties, the psalmist keeps coming back to the word of God. Martin Luther said this, "I never knew the meaning of God's word until I came into affliction. I have always found it to be one of my best schoolmasters." You know, there's something about enduring hardship that really puts a focus on the power of God's word. When you're in the trenches, God's word, it just seems to speak to you in such a powerful and clear way. The word gave the psalmist hope in his dark hour. It gave him comfort when he was afflicted. And so we need the word of God because it is used by God to sustain us in the difficulties of life. Let's pick up at verse 97. "Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. Your commandment makes me wiser than my enemies, for it is ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, and your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the aged, for I keep your precepts. I hold back my feet from every evil way in order to keep your word. I do not turn aside from your rules, for you have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through your precepts I get understanding. Therefore, I hate every false way." Again, I want us to understand the attitude of the psalmist towards the word of God. And I want us to understand his attitude because he teaches us how our attitude should be towards the word. He comes right out and he says that he loves God's law. He's attracted to God's word. He's passionate about it. His heart desires it. And this stanza gives us a few reasons why he loves God's law. The first is that the law gives him wisdom. He speaks about being wiser than his enemies, wiser than his teachers, wiser than the aged. The point here is that the word of God teaches him how to live. It's interesting how often different people will feel free to insert their opinions on how you ought to live your life. People you don't even know sometimes, they'll just step in, this is what you ought to do. And everyone's got their own idea on how life ought to be lived. But if you know the Word of God, and you know it intimately, and it's in your heart, then you know from God how you ought to live. And then you know the path that you ought to take in life. The psalmist loves God's word because in it he finds out how to live his life to the fullest before God. Another reason why he loves it is that God's law keeps him from sin. The word of God tells us what is acceptable and what's not acceptable in God's sight. It gives us the thou shalls and the thou shall nots. The psalmist loved this knowledge. He loved the fact that he knew how to make decisions before God that were pleasing in his sight. When temptation presented itself, the word kept him on the right path. In fact, through the word, I love the way this ends, he came to hate every false way. So it wasn't just that he loved the commands and he knew how to live, it's also that it taught him how to hate all wrong paths, how to hate sin. What this means is that through the word of God, his heart became more like the heart of God, where God detests sin, where he says, this is right, this is wrong, this is an abomination, don't do that. And the psalmist's heart and desires became one with God's, and he no longer wanted to do what was wrong, he only wanted to do what was right. Through the word, his desires started to align with God's desires. The word of God sanctified him. And because of this, he loved it. And he says that the word was sweet to him like honey. I'm going to stop there in the psalm and just speak a little bit about application. Again, I just want to exhort you to regularly read, believe, and put into practice the word of God. Here's a quote. No spiritual discipline is more important than the intake of God's word. Nothing can substitute for it. There is simply no healthy Christian life apart from a diet of the milk and meat of Scripture. The reasons for this are obvious. In the Bible, God tells us about himself and especially about Jesus Christ. The Bible unfolds the law of God and tells us how we have all broken it. There we learn how Christ died as a sinless, willing substitute for breakers of God's law and how we must repent and believe in him to be right with God. In the Bible, we learn the ways and will of the Lord. We find in Scripture how to live in a way that is pleasing to God, as well as best and most fulfilling for ourselves. None of this eternally essential information can be found anywhere else except the Bible. Therefore, if we would know God and be godly, we must know the Word of God intimately. However, many who yawn with familiarity and nod in agreement to these statements spend no more time in God's word in an average day than those with no Bible at all. We have to be people of the word, right? We have to know and do the word of God. When you read your Bible, make sure that you apply it. This point is crucial. I don't want us to say, yeah, let's do it. We're going to go read the Bible in 3 months. I'm going to read the whole Bible. I don't want us to just take it all in and not have it do anything to us. It has to affect the way you live. It has to change you. Make sure to apply the word of God. Be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. James chapter 1. The Puritan Thomas Watson wrote this about application. Take every word as spoken to you. When the word thunders against sin, think thus, God means my sin. When it presents any duty, God intends me in this. Many put off Scripture for themselves as if it only concerned those who lived in the time when it was written. But if you intend to profit by the word, bring it home to yourselves. A medication will do no good unless it is applied. I want to close just by telling you about the resource that is available to you. You should have seen books scattered here and there throughout the church building. They're called Read Through the Bible in a Year. Make sure to grab one of those. They're free. It's a chronological reading plan. Just make sure to grab one. There are a couple of helpful things about this resource, besides the fact that it gives you a way to read through the Bible in a year. In the back, it has a section about identifying the type of literature that you're reading in the Bible and how that impacts the way that you interpret it. It's a very helpful little section. Another nice thing about this resource is that it gives you information about each book before you read it. So let's say, just for example, that you don't happen to know the main theme of the prophet Habakkuk. Let's just say that. Then this book, you can open it up and you can read about the background and an overview of the book beforehand. So that way when you go into the book of Habakkuk, you have some idea of what you're looking for. It's just very helpful. I hope that this tool will help you understand God's word better and so know God himself better.